Good morning, everybody. I want to thank everybody for coming, especially those who I saw recently at 2 o'clock in the morning. It's been a long weekend, Baruch Hashem. And thank you for taking the time. Let's learn a little bit together. This shiur today is in special memory of Yosef Yaakov ben Harav Mordechai ben Yamin. That's our member, Joe Lichtenstein, whose yahrzeit is today. Joe Lichtenstein had no children, so it was a very sad kavura. After the kavura, there was no shiva. And so I think it's something where we ought, you know, he was a very special human being who was here at the shul. He daven here at the 7:20 every day. And he's a very special, unique individual who had a beautiful sense of humor, a positive outlook on life, and we ought to do our part in remembering him. So should be lili nishmaso. He should be a continued meretz yoshev for klal yisrael. We would always talk about. Let's learn a little bit. So this shiur, oh label. Oh, thank you so much. So label sponsoring lili nishmas. Rishka bas Elazar. So Dr. Honigman's mother, whose yahrzeit is
tomorrow.
But
today is my sister's
yahrzeit. And label's sister's yahrzeit, who is? Yitzka bas
Yerucham.
Bas Yerucham as well. Thank you very much for sponsoring and continuing to learn with us. And the learning, the inspiration, the continued conversation should be lili nishmaseihem. And thank you always for being involved in everything. Okay, so Moshe Weinstein is also sponsoring Lili Nishmas. Moshe, I'm sorry, I didn't get the message for some reason.
Michla Blumel Bas
Ben Sion. And
this Friday.
It's Moshe's mother.
My mom, yeah.
Moshe's mother. It should be Lili Nishmas. So thank you so much for being part of this. I apologize somehow, the broken telephone, all the messages didn't get through this week. But thank you for being part of this. Thank you for continuing to think of them and making the learning of Torah a place for their memory. Let's learn a little bit. This shiur is a response or a outcome or outgrowth of an experience that we just recently had, and that is, as you're probably familiar with, the fact that we just came back from Montana from Glacier National Park. In America, they say glacier. I say glacier. It's the same place. It was a really remarkable experience. I was asked to be the scholar in residence on the tour. So I had the opportunity of learning with the chevra during the meals and in the evening after the day, which was a very, very long and exciting day. And it was really an incredible experience because it wasn't your average Pesach program, if you know what I'm saying. It wasn't there in order to get your back. So as much as it was, the person who ran it was really trying to expose the people on the tour to the beauty that he himself experienced. The fellow's name was Yitzi Kesak. Seth Warshaw is a chef from Teaneck, ran a program called Kosher Rustic, and it really was an incredible experience. It happens to be, it helps that Seth was a chef, he has a restaurant in Teaneck, so had 5-star catering, you know, at the same time. It was really an incredible experience on all fronts, and everybody got their own specific schedule. We really got to see things which we never had an opportunity to see in our lives. And so in advance of this, I prepared a shiur just thinking about Baruch Hinafshi. But of course, as one experiences this, then one sees things very differently. So I would like to just sort of unpack a little bit of the experience and some ideas of Baruch Hinafshi as they pertain to the experience of being able to see the Rockies and being able to see what was going on over there. A lot of these pictures are my own. This is my own picture, for instance, as an example. The reason why, back in the background, you can see that mountains are hazy. We'll get there in a bit. Is that there is actually a forest fire going on the other side of the park, which is why you can see a little bit of a haze in the background. So it's not the pristine clarity you would naturally see otherwise. But we'll get there to some of the details as we go through. So I'd like to start off at the beginning. Baruch Hinafshi is one of the most enigmatic Mizmorei Tehillim. It's Tehillim Kuf Dalet, Psalms 104, and here's how it goes. I'd like to start talking about where it appears in our liturgy. Where is it that we say Baruch Hinafshi? So it turns out that there's two places that Baruch Hinafshi appears in our Siddur. One is
Rosh Chodesh.
Right, so we know Rosh Chodesh. Where's the other place?
Shabbos.
Oh, so it's interesting. The Sefer Tamei HaMinagim, suggests, and if everybody's interested, but all these sources are actually, I put the Mizmor with its separations in the first three pages of the sources, and then starting on page four, anybody would like to look at the sources inside, you're welcome to. The Teva Tam Emel Agim says, Tam Shano Agim Naschil B'Shabbos Bereshis Lomar Baruch Yinavshi Yinei Shekol Oysa Mizmor Medaber Mi'inyan Ma'aseh Bereshis. So there's a minhag after Mincha on Shabbos afternoon to say Baruch Yinavshi and the 15 Shir HaMalos every Shabbos afternoon all the way from essentially Sukkos all the way through to the Shabbos just before the Shabbos before Pesach. And so when I was growing up, that was the minhag in our shul. I used to dread it. It was very difficult, you know, because certainly to a youngster, that's a lot of words. Baruch Yinavshi is there, and Shira Malos is a long thing. The other side was easier because when it was Pirkei Avos from Pesach all the way through to this side to round about now, Pirkei Avos changed every week, right? So it was a little easier to get access to. But it was hard to appreciate this. Why? What's the reason why we do it? Is because the Mizmor itself, this psalm, focuses on Ma'aseh Bereishis. It talks about the creation. So as an expansion of that experience, we start saying it at Shabbos Bereishis. And we sort of continue all the way through to Pesach. However, as you point out, that's not the only place it appears. We also have it a little bit late in different places. The Sefer Tamim Miragim records, he said, V'zohab Midrash Ne'elav, he says that there's a Zohar, Kabbalistically speaking, that one would say the Mizmor of Baruch Hinavshi every Rosh Chodesh, because the Tzaddikim in Gan Eden would be saying Baruch Hinavshi. That doesn't explain why. That's a very interesting fact. Why would it be that the Tzaddikim would be saying the Baruch Hinavshi? That sort of pushes the idea, the concept, to a deeper level. On a more practical basis, the reason why we say it is the following. He says, the Midrash HaNe'elam, this is in the footnote, Yesh smach l'dobam b'lomar baruch yinavshi l'rosh chodesh, v'nirash shezoha yashir shel rosh chodesh b'beis HaMikdash. Says that this, in fact, was the shir, was the song in the Beis HaMikdash, which was sung on a daily basis. Now, just to appreciate what that meant. In the Beis HaMikdash, what would happen is the korbanos were brought on a daily basis. There was always two korbanos every single day. That was called a tomek. A constant sacrifice in the morning and the afternoon. And it wasn't just simply we pay them to do their job and the Kohanim take care of it. Well, the way it would work is that there was a representation of all of Israel who was there. So the Kohanim would be doing the Shechita, but there was what was called a Ma'amad. A Ma'amad was sort of a group of people who would stand around witnessing the Shechita, and they were made up of the Levim of that particular week. And there was also Yisraelim. There were people from Israel who'd represent Klal Yisrael watching that, and they would all sing or chant certain Mizmorei Tehillim. And in every day of the week, there was a different Mizmorei Tehillim, which is why, after davening every day, we say, this is the Shir Shayu Alevim Omrim V'Beis HaMikdash. That means to say that wasn't just, that when they walked in, a song popped into their head. They were actually singing that over the Komer Tomid Shel Shachar. They were singing that Mizmor, and it pertained to that day specifically. And the Gemara in Sukkah goes on to explain why it is that each Mizmor relates to each day. So it wasn't just every day of the week had a special Mizmor. There was one for Shabbos, there was one for every day of Yom Tov, and there was one for Rosh Chodesh. This was the Mizmor that would be said in the Beis HaMikdash when the Korbanos were unfolding. That's the way that it's expressed. And in fact, he goes on to describe, because it's written in the Mizmor, Asa Yoreach Lemoadim. Hashem made the Yoreach, the moon, for the festivals of the times. He's quoting Hagon HaKadosh Midinov. Who's the Gon HaKadosh Midinov? Is that interesting? Is that? Who's the Dinova? His name is B'nei Yisoschar, right? So he has a Sefer written, and it's as opposed to written on the Parshios, it's written on the months of the year. So in his section on Rosh Chodesh, he says that this is potentially the reason. So what I like to do is that this happens to be one of the psukim. It is true that it is one of the psukim that also Yoreach Lamo'adim. But let's try to unpack that a little more. Let's try to see what the themes are of the Mizmor itself and how it perhaps pertains to the cycle of the month, which is halachically reflected in our davening. So there's lots of things we can think about. I don't want to, just as a disclaimer, I don't want to get lost in the trees. I'd like to take a perspective in terms of getting a sense of the forest over here, because this is a long Mizmor, right? There's a lot to talk about if we were to delve into every single pasuk. Well, there are 35 psukim, so it's a very long mizmor. And to be able to appreciate this, we need to sort of take a look at some of the themes. So I'd like to appreciate some global ideas. So let's start at the very beginning. Yes, they're not all the pictures of mine, but this is mine as well. This is a place
postcard,
called Sunrift Gorge, where there's the water comes through. It's hard to see before this, but there's a narrow space in the rocks about, I'd say, three people wide, which is probably about, you know, three stories high, through which the water comes through, comes under a bridge and goes down the side. It's hard to see this, but actually, if you look very carefully, you'll notice that the colors of the rocks on the bottom are red, green, gray, and yellow. So they naturally come in different colors. It's unbelievable. You can't even imagine. So let's take a look at structure. When we read through Baruch Hinafshi, it's very hard to appreciate just the sense of flow, because there's a lot. There's a lot of psukim about a lot of things. I want to just point out that it is true there's a lot, but let's try to look at some of the structure and the substructure. So let's take an example at the beginning. So here's the beginning of the mizmor, pasuk aleph to daled. Let's try to get a sense of what's happening over here. I want to just take a look at the first two micro sections, just to get a sense of the fact that this is not haphazard. So it starts off, Baruch Hinashi Yas Hashem, and my soul bless Hashem, which, by the way, happens to be, if you go to the 35th and last pasuk in the mizmor, so take a quick look at the page 3 for a second. The very, very last pasuk in the mizmor is Baruch Hinafshi Es Hashem Haleluka. So the starting and ending of this mizmor are Baruch Hinafshi Es Hashem, let my soul bless Hashem. Just the only thing is that the capstone is Haleluka as opposed to the beginning. Just worthwhile thinking about this sort of framework of the mizmor. Hashem Elokai HaGadaltam Od Hod V'Hadar Lavashta. Hashem, you're so great. And you're wearing this splendor, this beauty. What the Mefarshim say about Gadalta Ma'od means to say is that human beings usually are praised more than they deserve. Right? The illustrious, the honorable, the wonderful, they get much more than they really actually have done in life. But when it comes to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's usually the other way around. The amount of praise simply does not match up with the amount he's done. Right? So that's why we start off like this. Oite or ka salmon, ote or ka shamayim ka yiriyah. Hashem spreads out light like a cloak. He spreads out the heavens like a yiriyah, like a curtain. Amakarev ayimayim ali yosav. He creates within the waters. His steps are some avim ruchavoy hamaleich al kanfei ruach. We talk about the chambers, the upper waters, the clouds are his chariots. He rides on the wind. Oise malachav ruchos mesharosav eish lohet. He makes his angels the winds and his servants the burning fires. Very interesting description. If you're to just one basic question over here is, from which perspective is the audience speaking? Meaning to say, if you're to give a direction to this perspective, which direction is this perspective? Looking which direction? This is looking?
Upward.
This is looking upwards, right? We're looking into the heavens. Isn't that interesting? So we're looking into the heavens and we're seeing the aur, the light. We're seeing the heavens. We're seeing the clouds. We're seeing the precipitation. Even the mayim over here is, the mayim is the celestial waters. Take a look at the second section, which reads straight after this. So we're moving now from hay to yud beis. Just take a look at this and get a sense of the appreciation of this, of the subtle shift. Yosad eretz amachoneha baltimot olam vo'ed. Hashem established the earth on its foundations. It'll never move. Tohom kalavush kisisol arim yamdu mayim. The depths are like a levush, or like a covering for him. And they cover him. On the mountains the water resides. Min ga'arascha yenusun min kol ramcha yechofezun. From your power, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, your anger, everything moves. From your voice, everything trembles. Ya'alu harim yardu v'ka'os el mokom zeh yosadat alohem. And they will go up to the mountains and come down to the valleys to this place to establish them. Gvul santa bal yavorim bal yoshuvun lachasai so aretz. Amashar eleach ma'anim ba'nochalim ben arim yalecho. And there's the springs which go to the rivers through the mountains. Which perspective are we looking at when we're praising Hashem now? This is down. So if you take a look at this, it's the way around. This is celestial, this is terrestrial, which means to say that when we're looking at our Kodesh Baruch Hu, the first perspective is we look up. The second perspective is we look down. And if you want to be even more specific, in both cases, there is water. The one case, the water is the water in the heavens. The second place, the water is the water in the depths. It's the same water, but just being described in two different habitats. And in fact, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's levush changes. In the one case, the levush is the heavens. In the other cases, the levush is the earth. Tom Kalavush Kisisa. Do you see what's happening over here? It's almost like we're describing Hashem in different environments and his expression of power in these two environments, which makes a lot of sense because what's the first pasuk in the Torah after all? Bereshis bara Elokim, Esa Shomayim Vesa Aretz. The celestial and terrestrial domains. So what Baruch Yinafshi seems to be doing in the first 12 psukim is basically mapping out how HaKadosh Baruch Hu has inhabited, has created the framework for the Shomayim and the Aretz. So it's really mapping out exactly that perspective. Mm-hmm. Just to appreciate the power of this description. Mm-hmm. It is worthwhile noting that from here on inwards, it's harder to see the structure. But it's worthwhile, it's important to know that yes, there is a structure. It gets a little more hazy as we go further, just to appreciate this. So let's go into order and lack of order as we go further into Mizmor. We're not going to do specific psukim now. But afterwards, it doesn't seem to go in the direction of day one, day two, or stages in history. It's a little more complex than this. This, by the way, is the night sky. They really do exist. There are stars up there, stars like you cannot even imagine or cannot count. And it's quite phenomenal. We actually had an evening where at 10:30 at night, the president of the Astronomical Society came to join us, and there on the side of the road, he set up the telescopes. And these telescopes, or what's called go-to telescopes, where you essentially establish two points. You place two stars into the computer, the star cross-references them, and then they say, I want to see the Andromeda galaxy, and it automatically focuses on that because it's mapped out the star at a specific time of day and month to be able to see. I mean, it's hard. You see the rings of Saturn. It's unbelievable. Anyway, so nonetheless, so let's take a look at order and disorder. It's interesting that as you go on through the Mizmor, everything seems to be sort of mushed together. It talks about animals, it talks about water, it talks about the foliage. There's everything else afterwards seems to merge together. How does that work? There's a beautiful, famous Midrash which appears in many different Midrashim. The Midrash Rabbah is one of the versions of it. The Midrash says, Lama Bercho, why did Hashem give them the blessing? Rabbi Berechia, Rabbi Dostai, Rabbi Yishmua bar Nachman. Rabbi Berechia, Rabbi Dostai, Omrim, She'ein loy ben zug. That Shabbos, the seventh day of creation, got a blessing because it does not have a partner. Chad b'shabta, trei t'losa, arbasa, chamsha, aruvta, aruvta, shabta, leis ben zug. Every other day of the creation has a partner. Shabbos has no partner, so Hashem gives Shabbos a special bracha. Now, it's interesting. It's a very enigmatic medrash. There's this obviously 7 days is an odd day. So somebody is going to be missing the chair when the music stops, right? So it's just the way it works. But one of the questions that most people don't ask on this medrash is so who is holding hands, right? Meaning to say, everybody's going to recess and the teacher says find a partner. So who are the partners over here? When it comes to the days. And you think it's a bit of an inconsequential question because, okay, who cares? Shabbos is the one left out. So the Vilna Gaon, Rav Eliyahu of Vilna, says famously, in the most beautiful, beautiful insight, he says that perhaps, if I were to be asked, what the partners, I would go 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, 6, right? Mm-hmm. Just everybody next to each other, hold hands. That's not the way it works. In fact, the Vilna Gaon says it's the way it works is the couplets are 1, 4, 2, 5, 3, 6. Now think about that for a moment, what that means. One and four are natural harmony with one another because light and dark are created on day one. What's created on day four?
Sun
the celestial sun. Bodies, the celestial, the sun, the moon, all those elements in the celestial sphere which dominate and create light and dark. Which means to say the population or the expression of that idea is to be found on day four. Day two, what happens? We have the division between the seas and the heavens. Well, what happens on day five? What's created? The fish, the aquatic world, and the avian world, right? The world of the birds. Which means to say the domains are created on day two and the population for them is created on day five. Let's go to day three. What happens on day three? What emerges? Dry land. What happens on day six? What's created? That which populates it. Which means to say that if we think about it keeps getting better. Bereshis is always deepening. That means to say, when we look at Bereshis, what's happening is we are watching, in a certain sense, the opening of the domains and the population of those domains into two distinct sections of Maaseh Bereshis. And therefore, actually, the ending of this medrash is the ben zug, the partner of Shabbos, ultimately is us. Is us, which means to say that we are an expression of we'll call it the purpose of that domain is us. Just to appreciate what that means in terms of the harmony over here. But be it as it may, if you think about that, that means to say that what Baruch Hinafshi is doing is Baruch Hinafshi is not sitting in the lab and saying, oh, I'm looking at this domain and let me analyze this and see how this expresses itself. Baruch Hinafshi is standing in the middle of it all and saying, wow, it all works together. It's already come together. It's the perspective afterwards rather than during. The way it's described, and there's a beautiful sefer on Twitter called the Nesiv Bina by Rav Yaakovson, and very incredible, very unusual work. And he quotes one of the lesser known authors on Baruch Hinafshi in a sefer called Hamikra Kidmuta, and this is what he says, a very, very beautiful thing. Dr. Weiss, who says the following: But tzedek ha'idu al mizmoreinu shehu ka'ein symphonia. Our mizmor, Baruch Hinafshi, is as if it's a symphonic orchestra, a symphony of all the instruments coming together to express one pasuk. And that pasuk is, Hashem saw everything that he did and it was good. It was very good. Mizmoreinu meta'er umadgim. Our mizmor describes and emphasizes es hatov ma'od hazeh, this very good in terms of harmony. It is the natural connection between all aspects of creation. Meaning, our mizmor is not talking about specific pieces. Our mizmor is everything together. It's all in harmony, and it's the symphony of life which is being expressed over here. So yes, there is order, but perhaps the lack of order as well is an expression of what you're seeing as opposed to what you're theoretically describing. That's the way that it's understood in this particular idea. And I think that's such a powerful way of looking at things. There's a little more in terms of order. This is what's called Lake St. Mary, which is a beautiful, beautiful lake, which is along the east side of the park. And if you can see carefully, actually, some of these trees are burnt. There was a fire 3 years ago, and they're sort of regenerating now. Talk about fires in a moment. I want to just talk about in terms of voice modulation for a second. Is this mizmor written in the present, the past, or the future? Is the voice of the mishorer, of the poet, of David HaMelech, is it in the past, present, or future? Just to appreciate this. What do you think, folks?
All three.
Probably. It's interesting, so take a look. Yeah, here's an example. First pasuk. Hashem lakai godalta me'od. Godalta means?
You were
great. That's past, right? You go just another. The next pasuk is oiteh or kasalmo. You spread light like a cloak, right? That's present. Go a little further into the mizmor later on Chof Ches. Titein lohem til yul katun. HaGadosh Baruch Hu, you should give them, right? Tiftach yodcha yispeun tov. You should open up your hand and give. Now it's interesting, so that means to say that the voice is not consistent. The voice starts off in the past, moves to the present, fluctuates between present and future a number of times. And in fact, even if you go further, let's be a little more specific. Just if we're analyzing this, lahavdil, you know, in a literary class, in literature class, the lahavdil, $1,500. But if you just appreciate this, who's the audience? Who's the audience of the mizmor in each of these instances? The audience over here. Who's David HaMelech talking to over here? Gadal ta means you. So who's he speaking to? Ribbono Shel Olam. But when he says oite or kasalmo, he spreads. That means that's third person. That means to say that we're the audience hearing David HaMelech describing God Almighty doing this, right? Which means to say that not only is there fluctuation in terms of tense, there's a fluctuation in terms of audience, and it keeps going backwards and forwards. So the lack of consistency is curious. Why, David HaMelech seems to be, it's almost as if there's no singularity in terms of the voice, which leads some of the Mepharshim. This is the Da'at Mikra, Rav Amos Chacham. For those of you familiar, this is the Da'at Mikra set. It's white, yellow, or pink, depending on which color which version you got. So Rav Amos Chacham in his Sikkum, on his conclusion of this, says a very, very powerful idea. And he says the following. V'im kol zot yesh lomar shilchilufei aloshanot ha'ele. The switching of all these voices. Ramzim al chilufei akivunim b'machshavto shel ha'mishorer reflect the inner shifting of the person witnessing this. who mistakel babrios, he looks at the at creation, vayofiv ha-chokhma shehu motzeh bohen, mechavnim es machshavosav elabore ha-oseh es kol elu mechadesh b'chol yom tzud ma'aseh b'reishis. So what happens is that he looks at this and he realizes everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is doing. V'mesharer choshu margish, she'ava bisha bore gadol v'niskav korovu elob. Hashem is great, but Hashem is close. So there's a shift. V'elokav ha-shomea est shirosa ha-gusso shal mesharer v'advarim ha-revim olav. So then what happens is this sheer experience itself creates this expression of this enormous creator, at the same time the close creator that I'm proximate to. I see it there, I see it here, I see it in the future, I see it everywhere. What's happening over here is the voice modulation is simply an expression of the incredulous human being who's witnessing this all unfold in front of them. What David HaMelech is doing is giving voice to that experience which simply cannot be linear. The voice simply isn't one description of, hey, I was there and there was the t-shirt and I had the cap and I was in front of the, you know, the trailhead and that's where that was me. That's not what David HaMelech is saying. He's allowing us to express the sheer, we'll call it modulation of experience that he is experiencing over here, which is an incredible way of looking at things. And I think one really experiences. I just want to give you an example. Like what I did was I sent out every day to the WhatsApp group for the whole chevra. It didn't really work so well because There's no cell phone service at all. It's 1.1 million acres of natural rocky. So, you know, I really had no cell phone signal for most of the time, which is absolutely phenomenal because it gave me a chance to actually meet myself again. What happened was, but I would send out, please send me I sent out Sukkim from Baruch Hinafsh, and I said, please send me a picture today of anything which looks like this. So, example, what is this? I mean, it's almost as if David HaMelech did not see the Rockies. Let's be honest. He saw Har Hermon. He went down to Eilat. He did not see the Rockies, but it's almost as if, right? So when you look around over here, this is again Saint like Mary going straight through, looking westwards. Yalu harim yerdu v'ko'os emokom ze yosartalem. You just have to appreciate this. The mountains, the valleys are carved by glaciers. Just appreciating the power of this. And another example.
Oh wow!
This is natural. This is natural. This is one of the goats in the neighborhood. What? No, it was actually on day three. There was a number of grizzly bears killed one of these, and had to close off a whole section because the grizzly bears do live there. You can't walk around without bear spray. But you know, Horim Hagvoyim Layelim, the high mountains are for the wild goats. I mean, like, you know, this is a goat. It climbs up the it's natural state.
There's a chance that Shvanim goes in En Gedi.
Oh, very good, very likely because that's the natural habitat. Another example, this is St. Mary Waterfall. It's one of the waterfalls leading into that lake that we saw before. This is when you look out there, you're simply witnessing these psukim. It's as if the psukim are carved into the nature itself, if you're willing to do it, to witness it. The voice is there. What David HaMelech is simply doing is allowing us the words to be able to express what we're seeing as we're seeing this. It's unbelievable. This goes backwards, and this is just the beginning of the waterfall. You turn the other direction, it keeps going. It's unbelievable to see. So just the voice modulation is David HaMelech's tool for us. Let's go a little further. But idea number four.
Before you go, the tenses is no issue because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, past, present, and future are fused.
Correct.
And this is going to Ma'aseh Bereishis, according to the Ramban. Time was a creation, and this perhaps alludes to before that creation.
Very good. So it might be to signify the lack of time.
Exactly.
I just think from the human element, we're bound by time, and he's saying he's pushing those boundaries because it's too much. The boundaries. Okay, so let's appreciate boundaries. This is one of the very prime ideas in the Mizmor. If you take a look, let's reverse for a second. I think I've about put a few in here. Yeah. So there's a number of boundaries which are described in this Mizmor. So for instance, in Pasuk Ches, HaKadosh Baruch Hu describes Ya'alu harim yadu v'ko'os el mokom ze yosad tolahem, that the water goes up the mountains and comes down into the valleys, into the places that HaKadosh Baruch Hu set for the waters. Gavul santo bal yavorim, Hashem set a boundary for them, bal yeshuvun l'chasos ha'aretz, that they should never cover the land again. So there's a natural boundary between the oceans, between the lakes, between the rivers, and between the human habitation, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu sets firmly. And of course there is some times and moments where the natural order is broken or is overrun. But it's interesting to think about the natural order and just to appreciate what that actually means. I want to just to appreciate this in greater context. So for instance, here's what the Gemara in Churin says. The Gemara says, when looking at this Mizmor, Keshaya Rabbi Akiva Magia La Pasuk Zeh, when Rabbi Akiva reached this Pasuk, which is really the central Pasuk of all Baruch Hinashi, Morabu Ma'aseva Hashem, that how great, or how multitude, how we'll call it complex is your creation. Yesh lecha briyos gedolos bayom, yesh lecha briyos gedolos bayavasha. There's great creations, creatures that live in the sea, that's the great creations that live on the land. Shabayam ilumole olos bayavasha miyad mesos, shabayavasha ilumole yordos liyam miyad mesos. So, you know, you take a whale, you put it on the shore, you beach it for more than a half an hour, it starts dying, right? Even though it's a mammal. When you drop an elephant into the sea. The point is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has very specific domains for each of the categories of life, and they operate phenomenally within their categories, within their domains. Mm-hmm. And he goes on to describe Yesh Chabrios Kedolos Ba'avir Shavavir Il Mole Olas La'avir Miad Meisos Shavavir Mole Yodos La'ur Miad Meisos Marabu Ma'aseh Hashem. What Rabbi Akiva is saying is that if you look at it, every place has its own domain. Just to give you more perspective, you know, in Australia, when they introduced foreign non-indigenous species of animals at the beginning, a lot of those animals died. Because the foliage was not digestible to creatures that were not part of that ecosystem. There's rules, there's domains of how this works. Even in where we were, just to appreciate this, Glacier National Park actually happens to be also an area of domains. This area which we went up, it's called Logan's Pass, which is one of the sort of hikes around the center, is also the Continental Divide. What is a continental divide? I learned this as we went there. Continental divide means to say is that when you drop water on one side of the mountain, it flows to the Atlantic, and you drop water on the other side of the mountain, it flows to the Pacific. Which means to say that this is one of the this is the center of the continent in terms of, we'll call it, water flow. But it's even more than that. It's actually the triple divide peak. So this is an example of it. So Logan's Pass is on the side over here. This is an example of the trail. But there's, in fact, if that peak over there, which is a small horn compared to the rest of the mountains around it, in fact, if you're to drop water on each of the three sides, one would go to the Missouri to the Atlantic, one would go to the Pacific, and one would go to the Hudson Bay in Canada. So there was a triple divide in one mountain. When you think about this, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's got it covered, right? He's got it covered. There's domains, there's specific places. You can appreciate the order. But if we were to just be walking around without education, you'd simply walk over that, take a nice selfie, and you carry on moving without realizing that you've just moved into one of the natural domains of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You've moved over one of the continental shelves of the continent. It's an unbelievable experience to think about the boundaries. What are messengers? So this is not my picture. We did see from the far side, they closed down actually half of the park. The park is incredibly large. So there's a road called Going to the Sun Road, which goes up the one side and goes down the other side, across the mountains. An architectural civil engineering feat that they managed to make this, because it really is on the side of the mountains. But it's the most famous path, and remember, it's only open 13 weeks a year, because Glacier National Park is covered with snow. So there's only really 13 weeks you can get in from the beginning of June till round about now, to mid-September, before the snows come again. So, and what happens is that when we were there, there was a wildfire. There were actually four wildfires, if you're watching. And they were all started by lightning, because it's been very dry recently. So in August, when lightning strikes, it hits the trees, and the trees would start burning. And what's interesting about it is as opposed to 30, 40 years ago, where that automatically put them out, they don't put out the wildfires anymore. Now, just to appreciate why that is, why would they not put them out? So let's start in Baruch Hinashi. And the fourth pasuk is Oisei Malachov Ruchois Mesharasov Eish Lohet. That Hashem sends his malachim as ruchois, as winds, Mesharasov, his messengers, as burning fires. What does that mean? What does the word malach actually mean? Just in technicality. So the Rambam Mamar Nevuchim, Rambam has a very interesting definition. We are kind of influenced by the Christian imagery. You know, wherever we go and we watch these nice fountains with little cherubs and wings and things like that, that's not exactly what HaKadosh Baruch Hu had in mind. You know, it's a very linear way of looking at things. So the Rambam says, "Malachim gam heim einam bale geshamim," but malachim are not things which are limited to physicality. Aval heim sechalim nivdalim mechomer. They are ideas which are separate from material world. The turning flame of the sword, Al Shem Misharasov Eish Lahet, which is by our pasuk, which is that they're to be found in fire. Hamisavchos, what does it mean that they change? They turn like the swords shifting at the entrance of Gan Eden. Why are angels symbolized by that shifting sword? Shehem Mishapchim Pa'amim Anashim Pa'amim Nashim Pa'amim Ruchos Pa'amim Malachim. What is an angel? The Rambam says the angel is a force of nature. An angel is Hashem's expression of His will, expressed sometimes in human beings, sometimes in natural forces in the world around us, which are opening up and expressing themselves in the world around us. That's a phenomenal idea. Which means to say, that when you say, what is a Malach Hashem, based on this pasuk over here, or say Malachov Ruchos, when the wind is blowing and doing His bidding, that is the angel of Hashem, it's the messenger of Hashem in this natural force. You know that there are certain pine cones which don't open unless they're burnt. Do you know that? That means to say that you can have pine cones waiting to germinate for decades and even centuries until the forest fire comes, because the forest fire is part of the natural process of the germination. You have to appreciate this. When you see these areas which have been burnt, slopes which have been burnt, you see the dead trees, and they're burnt sort of into shape. And then growing from them are the new trees coming out underneath them, because part of the natural order is the fire which gives space for the new foliage to come through. So when we say Misharasov Eish Lahet, you know, it's annoying and you have to drive around to the other side of the park. It's a 2-hour drive and it's complicated. But it's part of it. It's part of the ecology, it's part of the ecosystem.
Fields in California that suddenly blossomed after forest fires with flowers that hadn't been seen in decades.
That's it's an incredible thing. Now, by the way, Smokey's still right. Don't smoke out there, right?
We don't need any natural encouragement.
But all the four fires that were burning this summer were natural fires. But just to give you a sense, just in terms of proportion. The fires that burn 9,000 acres. 9,000 acres is a very significant number compared to 1.1 million acres. So just appreciate the difference in terms of space. Right, and next to Glacier National Park is another 1.1 million acres of wilderness, the Bob Marshall Wilderness. So, I mean, we're talking about colossal expanses of land. But this is still part of it. We have to start to appreciate this. We as humans, it took us a while. It took us till about the 90s to realize that this is how it works. Right? There we go. Now, in terms of the role of humans, for me, this is something which is a burning question. Is in David HaMelech's Tehillim, where do we fit? Right? Where is it that the humans fit into this whole expression? We talk about the mountains and the lakes and the rivers and the winds and the fires and everything else that's going on. Where are the humans? So yes, we did go whitewater rafting. It was an incredible experience. We did go fly fishing. There's a lot of wonderful places for human beings. But what's the role of the human being? Does the human being even appear in this mizmor?
Yes.
And the answer is he does. The human being, he or she does appear in this mizmor. So as an example, like, you know, if you take a look at Pastor Chof Gimel, that the human being goes to his work in the morning and the evening, kind of like the animals sort of going and getting their lunch. But it's more complex than that. Where is the role for the human beings? I was looking at what's called Two Medicine Lake, which is on the side of the park, the southern side of the park, in the early evening. So one of the aspects of it is the Radak. The Radak says, Omar Baruchi Nafshi, Rav David Kimchi, commenting really about 750 years ago, Ki ein batachtonim mi shiyodeh levorech el nefesh ha'odam hamiz maskeres. You know what? There are wonderful grizzly bears, and there are wonderful black bears. There's wonderful mountain goats. There's wonderful elk, and there's wonderful moose. But not one of them has ever turned around and said, God, you know, this is phenomenal. This piece of land over here, this valley, was just what I was looking for. Thank you, Ribbono Shel Olam, for making this happen. The elk simply put down his head and carried on eating. The only ability, the only creature with metacognition, with the ability to see and reflect upon what they see, is the human being. So what is the place of the human being, says the Radak, in this whole expression is being able to recognize this and praise it. Baruch Nafshi Es Hashem, which is the first three words and really the last three to four words, are our place. Because should we walk through God's creation and not do that, then in a certain sense we are simply like the animals. I thought it was actually, this is my own personal thought, but let's take a look. The most famous pasuk in the Mizmor is Mor Abu Ma'asecha Hashem Kulam B'chach Ma'asisam Ol Haaretz Kinyonecha, which of course we quote in davening every morning. which comes from Baruch Yinav Shinuchav Tadet. It is interesting to me that the previous pasuk is Yetzei Adam Lefoila Velavarosei Ado Arif, that the human beings go to work in the morning and the evening. And I thought to myself, you know, that perhaps what David HaMelech is reminding us is that you could lead a life of going to work in the morning and the evening with and miss the Morabu Ma'asecha Hashem. Meaning sometimes we could just be, you know, well, our drive to work happens to be past this. Our drive to work happens to be, and we miss something which we have the responsibility, because the elk ain't doing it until we actually reflect on this. You want to take this one step deeper, actually. It's even more terrifying. Is Rabbi Yehuda says the following thing in Gemara and Brachos. He says, Amar Rabbi Yehuda Bereda Rabbi Shimon Ben Pazi, Mea v'sholosh parashios Amar David v'loy Amar Haleluka. He goes through all of Tehillim, from Tehillim Aleph all the way to Tehillim Kuf Gimel, 103. That's two-thirds of the way through the book, right? That's a long time. He says, you will find that the word Haleluka doesn't appear. Hallelujah. The first time Hallelujah appears in the Mizmor Tehillim is the end of this Mizmor, the last word, Hallelujah. Why? Why specifically now? Because as we say at the very end, Yitamu Chataim in Aretz, debate as to how to read that, when the Rishayim, or when sins, or when the sinners, depending on how we're going to read it, disappear from the earth, that's when we can say Hallelujah. So what's the human being's place over here? Think about this for a moment. Is sometimes when the human distraction is removed from the earth, then there's space for harmony in the world again. Mm-hmm. You know, like sometimes you look at the human world and look how complex it is. Look what we've done for ourselves. look what we've destroyed. Look at the relationships. Look what we've done to this world. Sometimes we need to go back to the Baruch Hinashi of Hashem and see his pristine world, where everything works in an ecosystem. Everything supplies itself. There's a natural cycle. There's chokhmah. It takes time. It develops. I remember there's a fellow who came, is a friend of mine, a psychologist, who came and he said, you know, here in America, everything works at the pace of business, which is 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. He says, I operate at the pace of life. And life operates at the pace of how long it takes for a flower to open. How long it takes for a seed to germinate? It takes time. It takes time. That's the speed of relationships. But relationships don't work based on business speed. It just doesn't work like that. It takes a long time. And sometimes what David HaMelech was saying is, when can I say Hallelujah? Sometimes when I move out of that human realm and go back to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu's pristine realm, when we're reminded about the way it works. One more way of looking at this over here. This is next to a place called Virginia Falls. We'll come back to that in a moment. The Mishnah Chochmah says, most beautifully, this is perhaps our role over here. Mishnah Chochmah says, V'avta re'acha kamocha ani Hashem. The Torah tells us, you should love your friend like yourself. I'm God. What's that got to do with him? Right? You're like, okay, be good Samaritans. Very good. We've got that. Ani Hashem. So, you know, Rashi says elsewhere in Parshas Kedoshim, which is where this appears, that, you know, lifnei iver lo tita mirsha ani Hashem. Because I know that if you're going to, you know, you're going to trick other people, I'm going to be there. I'm responsible. Right? That's how Rashi explains it. But over here, what's the deal? Sounds very similar to, and we talked about this, we learned this a little while back. Sounds a little bit like Hillel, right? Remember, like Hillel saying to the poor, that poor ger, who comes in, the whole Torah on one foot, he says, just be nice to people. What you don't like done to yourself, don't do to other people. That's the whole Torah. Ani Hashem, everything's there. You know, how does this work? So the Mishnah Chochmah says the following. He says, "Inyan do amru b'midrash tumura." He says, "Kishem sha'beged meyid ala oreg va'binyan ala banai kena oila meyid ala Hashem yisbarach." When you look at a cloth, you know, a piece of clothing, it's impossible that the piece of clothing, you know, apparated in that, you know, by chance happened to come out of a sewing machine looking like that, fitting you exactly. It's impossible that a building just suddenly, you know, fell into place and haphazardly the bricks and the mortar and everything came into place. Baratzon shesidur hanira bar kovas devarim. Rabbi Hametzios, Asher Kulam Bechlol Yusam Misamus El Kesher Echad, Shekol Yisod Shofer Bechaveroi, Uma Shechoser Zeh Mashlim Zeh, V'Tzivar Protim Yishlam Emin. So he says that when you look at the world and you see that everything works together, that what's missing over here is found over there. What seems to be over, you know, overtuned over there is undertuned over there, and everything works together. That's where you see godliness. You see godliness when the world works as an ecosystem. By the way, until we usually put our foot into it, it usually works. And then suddenly we say, wait a second, where are the bees? Right? You know, like that's how it happens afterwards. You know, like, I mentioned this before, but there's, you know, like in Africa, there was a place where they introduced a certain natural pesticide to be able to help the rice last longer. So in order to that they could have longer, they could sustain the local population. They did that and it was very successful. And the next summer, all their hats fell down. Why? Because the pesticide had killed all the animals which were eating the termites, which of course, there was a natural balance over there, and so all the houses fell down. So you know, you think that there's an order. There's a harmony. There's a way things that all work together. It all works in one system. I mentioned in Africa, they found in the Serengeti that there was particular types of buck that were dying. The bucks were dying. They had to put a post-mortem, so they wanted to see what was their disease. And they found there was no disease. The animal was dying with signs of starvation with a full gut, which means to say there were leaves in the gut. The animal was dead. Why was it dying of starvation if it had a full gut? So the leaf was releasing enzymes which made it indigestible, which means to say it was the plant's mechanism protecting itself from overeating against this particular buck. And so it released enzymes that would kill the animals, essentially, in starvation with a full stomach. In fact, they found out that when a particular group of foliage was being eaten over here, a few kilometers away, the plants of the same plant were releasing the same enzymes. That means that the plants communicate, right? There's certain enzymes, there's certain acids released in the air from these plants to self-protect themselves. It works. The system is very complex. So says the Mishnah Chochmah, when you look at the world, it works. That's where you see Hashem. So it says the Mishnah Chochma, that same thing works in the human world. One of the lessons we need to learn from Baruch Hinashi is, if we can make harmony between all of us, if we're able to work together, neighbors, friends, spouses, children, we're able to pull it all together despite all the complications that exist, and we're all very, very different, and Ani Hashem, I'm found there as well. I'm there. Just duplicate what you saw. Go out there, see it, absorb it, come back, replicate it, and Ani Hashem. That's where I am. So the human voice, what's the human voice? Not just to praise, but to actually replicate. That seems to be what the Mishnah Chachma is saying over here in Parshas Kedoshim. Very powerful idea. Last idea of this, we'll just close today, and that is that the Chomas Anach, which is the Chidah, says on this Mizmor of Tehillim, he says, you know, something which, you know, if we just read in a vacuum, would sound really preposterous. If you don't mind me saying, it sounds really, really strange. But I think coming in context now makes a lot more sense. He says the following, he says, it's possible to see the hint, the Sofe Tevo is Baruch Hinafshi Es Hashem, the last letter of the words, Baruch Hinafshi Es Hashem, Gematria Mashiach Ben David Ima Kolel. Wow. That means to say, you take the last letters of Baruch Hinafshi Es Hashem, you add them all together, and they're one short of Mashiach Ben David. So you think to yourselves, is Baruch Hinashi talking about humans? Israel succeeding? Enemies? Apocalyptic wars? No, that doesn't sound like what its theme is. Where is the Chidah coming from? And I think what really the Chidah is saying is that if we are able to look into the magnificent world that Hashem left us, and if we are able to learn the lessons from it, if we are able to inculcate them, to amalgamate them into our lives, then yes, we are bringing the creation to its fullness. What's being said over here is that when we have that ability, yes, the Mashiach does come. We bring creation to its fullness because it wasn't left there simply as a picture on the mantelpiece. It was left there for us to be able to explore, to appreciate, to talk about, and to continue to praise. Thank you very much. Have a wonderful day. Rachanan ben Akasha Morat Sagadish Baruch, Lizakois, Israel, Fichach, Yerbolaim, Torah, Mitzvah, Shnemar, and Noichofes, the Mansi, Koyak, Dil, Torah, Vyadi.